welcome all of you to this evening's Jet Identity Lecture. We are always delighted to be back at the home of Chani and Howie Bricks, our hosts tonight. I'd like to tell you how many times we've been here to hold events in their home, but that's impossible because we've been here zillions of times. And the living room across the hall, I give a weekly ladies class, and I used to give it there for many, many years. I was in that room teaching for hours and hours. But every once in a while, we wind up in this room with a lecture. So it's a pleasure to be back, and God willing, our presence here tonight, and hopefully the inspiration that we will gain will be a source of great bracha to you both and to your entire family, God willing.
Amen.
Tonight's lecture is a memorial lecture, the Nathan and Lena Seiler Memorial Lecture. Many of you here, not all of you, but many of you know a very special woman named Rebbetzin Zahava Deitch. Okay, she was the one who started teaching the ladies' class many moons ago. And she's still very, very much, she's very, very connected with Jep. And when her husband was alive, Rabbi Yaakov Deitch, Rabbi Yaakov Deitch was the co-director of Jep together with myself for the last 5 years of his life. He was, I guess, the closest I ever got to having a brother. In any event, they together set up an annual memorial lecture in memory of Rebbetzin Zahava Deitch's parents, and it's very appropriate that the lecture that we're going to hear tonight is directly related to Eretz Yisrael, to Israel, because both Nathan and Lena Seiler, during their lifetime, were very, very devoted to trying to build up the land of Israel. And certainly we hope that their departed souls, their neshamos, will be elevated in the world of eternity. I'd like to mention that, I'm very pleased to see we have a very excellent turnout for this particular lecture, which is about Israel. We know that in the Talmud, we are told that as we approach the long-awaited final redemption of the Jewish people, we're going to be going through a difficult period of time, which the Talmud refers to as the Chevle Moshiach, which means the birth pangs prior to the arrival of Moshiach. A lot of difficulties will exist in the world, and we're seeing some of those unfold each and every day. The Chofetz Chaim made the following observations when we talk about birth pangs that a woman experiences when she is in labor. The rumor has it that during the period of labor, the birth pangs, they start off on the mild side. That's what I, they start off on the mild side, and they kind of pick up in intensity. And the very worst period, the most painful, agonizing part of the labor, I think, we're not going to ask for a vote on this one, but it's at the end, right before the birth. That's it. And I spoke to someone who is actually a nurse who was attending one of my classes, and we were talking about this topic. And I asked her, when a woman is at that stage of labor, like she's in terrible agony, what do you tell her to do? So she said, push. So I would like to say that, with everything going on in the world today, with everything, what's happening in Eretz Yisrael, You know, it's kind of over, all of the tzaras, all of the terrible things that are continuing to happen in Eretz Yisrael are overshadowed by what's going on, you know, with ISIS and Paris. And, you know, I guess ISIS, they haven't printed up travel brochures saying that they're planning to come to the United States, but that they've made it very clear that they're heading in this direction. And, you know, like if you remember, just a few weeks ago when you turned on the news, the first item that the newscasters were discussing was what's going on in the presidential election with different campaigns, you know, different candidates, et cetera, et cetera. But I don't think anybody's paying much attention to that anymore because everybody's interested in the immediate danger that we are all in. We are experiencing serious birth pangs. And I believe that it's very important to bear in mind what the nurse said. We got to push. We got to push together. How do we push? We push by realizing that our only real security system is the Almighty Himself. And we need to try to do the best that we can to appeal to the Almighty, to Hashem, to ask Him to protect us and to fulfill His guarantee that at the end of this extremely difficult period that we are experiencing, and I suspect we're not really quite at the end of the line. I hope we are, but, you know, I'm afraid that it might be, you know, we don't know what's up the road. But we really have to turn to Hashem. So one thing that we're going to do right now, we're going to together, we hope to push together by reciting one psalm. I have psalm number 142, which describes a situation in which King David found himself trapped. He was running for his life. There was an army in pursuit of him, and he knew if he was caught, that would be the end of his life. He was in a cave. It looked like there was no way out. He was never going to make it out because the army that was looking for him, they were turning over every stone. And he appealed to the Almighty in that situation. And when we feel that we are stuck and we are trapped and we don't see a way out, and the truth of the matter is, militarily, no one sees a way out of this mess. Because, you know, if a guy's willing to blow himself up, if he hates people so much that he's willing to die to kill innocent men, women, and children, what military solution is there? We have to realize we really depend completely. It's always true, but now it's obvious that we depend completely on the Rahmanis, on the compassion of the Almighty. So we're going to pass these out, and then here we go. Okay. You can take your pick. It's in Hebrew or in English, whatever works best for you. I'm going to recite one verse at a time. We're going to ask everybody to kindly rise. And we're all standing together. And we're going to give a big push in our prayer that we say at this time. Okay. Anybody have one? Okay. Maskile David Biosova Marosefilo. Kolia Ladoina is Kanan. Es poche von auf sich, zur auf Seele von auf Agin. Bis a tei vor lei ruchi, vi a toi o da to ne zivo se, vi a rev zua vek tam lu fachri. A beg your men for the every and we mark here of Admonos, me man, and daughter Eslin of she.
זורקתי אליך, אדוני, ומעצי, אתה מחזיק חלקי בארץ החיים. הקשיבה רנושי, כי דלושי מאוד, אצילני מרופוי, כי אומצו ממני. הוציאה ממסגר נפשי להודות אשמך כי ביחתירו צדיקים כי שגמו לדוי
may be seated. Our, you know, one of the ways in which we band together is just our coming together to show our support for Eretz Yisrael. Very important time. We, you know, I don't know if you, you know, if you're aware of the fact that Israel is the one that caused the terrorism in Paris. In case you don't know, that's what the top, one of the top government people from Sweden had to say just 2 days ago. So, you know, we're dealing, unfortunately, with a real crisis. It's so interesting. I mean, you can really gauge the depth of you know, how much, you know, our people, unfortunately, are victims of anti-Semitism by seeing that despite the fact that the world is in such danger, and it's like counterproductive to the world to be anti-Semitic when they're in such grave danger themselves. But nevertheless, we are seeing at every turn that the hatred for our people, which is an irrational hatred, persists in the midst of all of this danger. So we are very pleased tonight to be able to have, hear some very important insights about this subject from Rabbi Jared Vitters, who we've had the privilege to present in the past. We'd like to welcome his sponsor, Mrs. Vitters, who is his mom, and we'd like to compliment you, Mrs. Vitters, on the excellent investment that you made, and we thank you very much, and we hope that you'll be able to walk out with shopping bags filled with nachas. Rabbi Vitters is an individual who he's a practicing attorney. His specialty is litigation, and he's a very popular speaker. He's a teacher in many different settings, notably in Or Sameach, which is actually the first time when we went once for a weekend. We spent a beautiful Shabbos on the campus of Yeshiva Or Sameach, and Rabbi Vitters is one of the speakers. And once I heard him speak up there, I didn't arrange for him to be there. But once I spoke, I said, we're bringing this guy to Westchester. And we've had him, this is, I think, like your fifth time you're here. Okay. So Rabbi Vitters gets around. He speaks also with some regularity at Van Quilton Park Jewish Center, many other settings. And without further ado, it is my very distinct pleasure to present Rabbi Jared Vitters.
Take one of these and pass them out. I don't know if they want copies, everybody.
That means the lecture.
Election's over. I hope anyone had any questions.
Right. Means the election's about to begin.
Okay, it will only ring once at 9:30, and then 10 o'clock you'll hear it in 10 o'clock.
Okay. If you couldn't tell already, I'm sick. So if I say anything ludicrous, we're just going to blame it on the medication. Okay. Now, when you're not feeling well, what do you really want the most?
Sleep.
Mom. So anyway, I want to thank Mom for a lot of things. But anyway, it's really great to be back. When the Islanders were going for their fifth Stanley Cup, they called it the drive for five. So tonight's the drive for five with my relationship with Jeff and Rabbi Zaitchik. So I'm very, very much looking forward. When I was in touch with various different colleagues of mine about the speech and the topic and Israel and the court of world opinion, the response I got was, not an easy one, not a softball topic. Rabbi Tatz once gave a lecture on intermarriage. And he prefaced the lecture by saying, I don't really know why I'm here. Because if you feel that intermarriage is incorrect, so you don't need a lecture. In your heart, you feel it's inappropriate. And if you feel like it's okay, so I don't know if a lecture is really going to help you either. So when I take a look at what's going on in the world and Israel's role and what they're trying to do, what they aspire to do, and the way it's perceived, you ever had that when you're watching a sporting event, you know, hey, what game are you watching? Right? So if I'm saying, hey, you know, UN, like, what game are you, what are you watching? Are we perceiving the same events? You know, when you have a day of rage, sometimes the Palestinians have their quote, a day of rage. So I don't know if you need to have a PhD in political science from Oxford to know that a day of rage is not really helping the world. Right? I don't know if you need that. I mean, and when there's a discussion about, you know, whether innocent victims who were killed at Kfar Rachel or were shot at, etc., whether Israel's being blamed for Paris, do we really need to, you know, get into a sophisticated discussion about politics and diplomacy? I don't think so. But we have to deal with a world that has presented this on our plate. You know, there was a king, and his chief advisor came to him and said, look, we have a problem. All the grain in our country is contaminated. And anyone who partakes of the grain goes crazy. They're crazy. So the king says, well, what do you think we should do? He said, well, we can't not eat the grain. I mean, you're the king and I'm the chief advisor. We can't just, you know, eat dairy the rest of our lives. We gotta, it's our country. So the advisor, I have a good idea. He says, we're going to make a little mark. You get a little mark on your lapel, and I have a little mark on my lapel. So at least you and I will both know we're crazy. So that's the world we live in. He says, look, reading headlines, say, okay, I know you're crazy. I have a completely different spin and look at the same events that took place. But nevertheless, even though we are aware of the fact that that's been dyed in the wool for many, many years, we get the sense that things are getting worse. The pendulum is swinging even further. And what you have on your handout over here, a piece of Torah, number one here, Roman numeral number one over here. I gave myself only a B on the handout. I really could have done better, but, you know, under duress is the best I could do. Okay, for this top upper left-hand corner, Roman numeral number one, Dorash Moshe, written by Moshe Feinstein. Moshe Feinstein. Zeichut Tzadok L'Vracha. And he's talking about last week's Parsha, and the Plishtim are giving a very, very difficult time to Yitzhak Avinu, to Isaac, our father, over the wells that he dug. And they have different names for the wells. The first well is called Asik. Asik, says Rav Moshe, hu meriva, it's a quarrel, betaina, k'di'isa b'kra, Avshahu Taina Kazevis, even though it's a false claim, but at least they have a claim. They're coming with some level of, I have an opinion, I have a complaint. Okay, maybe it's irrational, but at least it's guised in a legitimate complaint. And then things move further to Sitna. Sitna was the next well that they had a battle over. Sitna hu Mariva Beloi Taina. Sitna is a quarrel without any justification, without any complaint. Rak basina ba'alma. It's just hatred. Shechena derech. That's the way things work. This is Moshe writing decades ago for sure. Shechena derech. This is the way things, history unfolds. Mitchila, at the beginning, avshu soine mevakesh taina l'riva goizel, even though your enemy will come up with a claim, he'll come up with a taina, he'll come up with a complaint, he'll bring it to the International Criminal Court. Aval achre shekvar rabo v'noida shu soine heim rabin b'loi taina rak mesina b'vad. Afterwards, they'll just drop the taina, they'll drop the complaint, they'll drop the justification. What's fueling them? Just hatred. Just hatred. And I think this is what we're seeing playing itself out on a global scale, the way things are evolving. Now, Let me say what we're not here to do tonight. Okay, one of the things we're not going to do tonight is the following. I'm not going to just pull out vignettes of like irresponsible journalism, which we're all aware of. I'm not going to talk about how Israel is being bashed in the media, hopefully not too much. I'm not going to get involved in political opinions about UE labeling, Syrian refugees, hot button issues. You all have places to go to that. There are whatever political lobby you're involved in, or it's AIPAC, or it's the watchdog agencies for the press, or it's Flame or Camera. There's a lot of people that are doing a lot of very, very good work to try and keep the facts the facts. I didn't want to come with a lot of statistics about how many UN resolutions are condemning Israel. We're inundated with that. And besides, like Rosh Hashiva tells me, he says, no one's asking us anyway. So anyway, I have a little bit of a different theme. My kids liked it. I don't know if you guys will. But anyway, here's my theme tonight. And we'll come back to it later. It's called Duck Rabbit. Ever read this book? It's really neat. So anyway, like depending on how you look at the book, you either see, this is the duck. This is the duck. But you can also see a rabbit. Yeah, you see it? Anyway, so my kids are really high on Duck Rabbit. And I also like Duck Rabbit. So we're going to use Duck Rabbit to help understand the Israel's position in the court of world opinion. Okay? We'll see. Now, what should Israel's position be in the court of world opinion? What should it be? Good, bad, indifferent? So let's see. I would think, right? Gritty nation, rising from the ashes of Auschwitz, underdog, right? One nation, surrounded by 70 wolves, right? The War of Independence, Six-Day War, Yom Kippur War. And they're overcoming challenges, and they're making the desert bloom. High tech, right? Israel's at the cutting edge. So the statistics were unbelievable. One which blew my mind was that Israel has the highest number of scientists, technicians, and engineers in the world per a certain number of employees. Highest percentage of people who are involved in science, research, development, pushing the world forward. They have nothing to do with religion. I mean, to do with moving the world forward. Right? Disaster aid, right? There's Nepal, there's an earthquake, right? It's Haiti, whatever it happens to be, Israel is, they're there. They're there. As a matter of fact, in one of the, in your handout over here, number two, see a headline, criticism follows Israeli aid to Nepal. I mean, come on. How could you be against aid to Nepal? So you listen to this, the stories are unbelievable, how many surgeries Israeli doctors performed there, how many children they delivered there. So anyway, here's a quote from Kenneth Roth. He's the executive director of the Human Rights Watch. I don't know, I would probably have a different term to call him, but anyway, he says the following. He says it's easier to address a faraway humanitarian disaster than the nearby one of Israel's making an end in Gaza. End the blockade. Okay, so now forget the fact that Israelis are leaving their country, putting their life on the line to try and rescue buried Nepalese. They have no only the fact they love mankind, and there's some guy there. Is there nothing better to do than to like, hello? Why is that? What's fueling that? What's fueling that? Is anything fueling that other than hatred? So, Israeli aid, humanitarian aid. So you have to take a look, right? Duck. Rabbit. So we say, well, this great, imagine a whole world would be like that. Every time there'd be a disaster, everyone would selflessly pour time and money and energy into making it better. Right? Or no, it's like some ploy to try and make things better with the Palestinians. Fine. Business investment. Israel is, for those of you who are in the know, the amount of money that they invest internationally and it's invested with them. Helps make economies, emerging nations, human rights developments, especially for that region, the Middle East. So if we look at Israel, mind you, we didn't talk about anything Yiddish yet. We didn't talk about anything Jewish. Culture, the history. We didn't speak about macro contributions that Jews are making in law, right? All the Nobel Prize winners, right? All the politicians, all the judges. We haven't spoken about the Torah community. So you would think, facts alone, Israel would deserve a pretty warm, positive review in a court of world opinion. Right? I'm not like I'm pulling any punches. I'm just trying to call a spade. One would think that. Now, how do we know? We want to find out. We want to find out what is the world think of the Israeli people. Okay? You give a eighth grader an assignment. What does the world think of Israel? So how am I going to find out? So, well, where would you suggest he go? Where he wants to find out. When you're a kid, you get an assignment in school. You got Trinidad and Tobago. Trinidad and Tobago. Where's Trinidad and Tobago, right? And so you get a country. You got to find out, what does the world think of my country? Israel. So how am I going to find out? Who should I ask? How about the UN? That might be a good place to go. Maybe the UN, like the United Nations. What could be bad about that, right? So the UN, now the Kofi Annan, he's not also one of my favorite people, but he says the following. He said at a speech, it was back in 2006, he said that Israel is often judged, unfairly judged. He says that too often it's true, and that Israel is unfairly judged in the UN. He says, we're aware of that, right? But he's the head of the UN, and he's aware that Israel's getting a raw deal in the UN, correct? Now, there is a gentleman named Mitchell Bard. I don't know if you know him, real foreign policy expert, yeah. He's written, I don't know, maybe 24 books. He's very, very well known. He says the following. He says, they're only democracy in the Middle East. Israel routinely faces more criticism and condemnation at the UN than any other country, including those that systematically kill their citizens or deny them the most basic of human rights. So I don't think we're going to find at the UN a particularly high rating of approval. Right? Okay, next step. Where else are we going to look? Maybe the Hague Court, International Court. Probably won't find too much of a better opinion there. There are international criminal charges that are being attempted to be levied by the Israel's involvement with Gaza and war crimes, etc. They don't dismiss them out of hand. If you go to the website, International Criminal Court, you can check out various different issues, hot-button issues, and you go to Middle East, to tell you all about the investigation. What's under investigation. How about the New York Times? And what could be better than that? 1.8 million readers, smart, Jewish, liberal. Anti-Semitic. So, now, if you would Google New York Times Israel bias, it could keep you busy for a long time. What's that?
Self-hatred.
Terrific. So, maybe we'll do better with the Wall Street Journal, but the press, if you look in the press, we're also getting skewered. So, there's a poll over here. You take a look. There's a poll. This is footnote 3. Now it seems at a certain point. You know, they used to have Saturday Night Live. You used to have like the news. Like at a certain point, you feel like the news like Saturday Night Live. It's just comical after a while. It wasn't so tragic. Israel and Iran share most negative ratings in global poll. Now, come on. You know, put us on par with like Portugal or something. You know, like at least give us a middle grade. Iran? Come on. So you take a look in the upper right-hand column. This is a survey which is done by the BBC several years back. Israel is viewed quite negatively in the world. And it goes through all the various different... So he talks about how the Muslim countries hate us and large majorities have negative views in Europe. And 45% of Nigerians happen to like us, which is great. I don't know whoever's doing PR in Nigeria, but let's give them the thumbs up. They're doing a good job, right? Let's give them a promotion. So, we're not doing too well over here. So,
what about treating women the worst in the world in Israel?
Treating women the...
Yes.
I'm sorry, what?
Women in Israel, yes. They say that Israel treats women.
Oh, I got another. And how would you respond to that? Ah, terrific. Terrific. It's comical, right? Comical. Okay, so now. So, we just very systematically, we said, what would we think Israel should look like in the court of world opinion? And what does it look like? And so how do we explain the difference? What's there's got to be a reason for it.
Anti-Semitism.
Okay. So I reached out to several people, experts in the field over this. One of the reasons I love speaking at JET, because it gives me a reason to hobnob with people really in the know. Anyway, so I spoke with a rabbi, a lecturer. He's involved with Hasbara Fellowships, if you know it, through H. Torah, etc. So he said the following. He said, there's always a cry that Israel's PR is bad. But I don't think it's terrible. It's just the world that wants to hate us will find any reason to do so. Right? So it brings me back to Duck Rabbit. Right? So we'll see humanitarian aid. We'll see high tech. We'll see all the wonderful things that Israel's doing. It's not going to score us any points. Right? It's not going to score us any points. There was once a cartoon. I don't know if you ever see The Simpsons. But anyway, Homer was on trial. And his jury was like, you know, the Grim Reaper and like Jack the Ripper and like the 1972 Flyers. Like all these like really gnarly evil people. That's, to a certain degree, that's who we're up against, right? So that's number one. It's just the world that wants to hate us will find a reason to do so. Aid to Nepal. What could go on aid in Nepal? You're trying to cover up what's going on in Gaza. Hello, right? 200 people dead in Paris. Israel's fault. Hello? I spoke with a Rav, very prominent Rav in Eretz Yisrael, also in the Baltimore area. And he said a different approach. Also based on anti-Semitism, but for a more cosmic, divine approach, which is that anti-Semitism reminds the Yid that he must and she must be separate and distinct and cannot be at one with the nations of the world. Well, for those of you who heard it explained otherwise, if we don't make Kiddush, Hashem will make Havdalah. You heard this expression? If we won't make Kiddush, Hashem will make Havdalah. So there has been, since after World War II, an innate desire that if we just assimilate enough, that there will be a sense of protection. We will have, right, mainstreamed ourselves, mainstreamed our thinking and our culture and our art and our ambitions, and that will somehow buy us tranquility. But nothing doing. The way this Rav explained it to me, and it's based on sources in the Meshech Chachma, and it's based on the Netziv, in his commentary called the Shar Yisrael, which is that, at a certain extent, anti-Semitism is what's going to save us from total assimilation. Because if we don't remind ourselves what we're here for, and if we remind ourselves that we're different, so the UN will, and the New York Times will, and the BBC will, and they'll remind us that, you know what? You're different. Fine. Now, the third reason, which is really related, is that okay, let's leave it at that. Leave it at those two reasons. More or less the same type of thing. Now, the concept is like this. It's spoken out. For those of you who know William Crystal's writing, other people spoke about it as well. Rizaitchi just mentioned it. There's a concept, it's brought out in the Gemara, that there's going to come a time when we realize we have no place to rely except upon Hashem. And the Gemara goes through various different leaders the Jewish people had, and they brought certain skills, certain talents to the table, and this one passed away, and this one passed away, and this one passed away. And it's true in every generation, Jews as a whole gravitate to something as their savior, right? Could be its democracy, could be its financial success and stability, could be its educational accomplishment, but time after, could be, okay, we have a press, we have politicians, right? So Hashem is reminding us that we have no one on whom to rely. The UN is not on whom to rely. The United States on whom to rely, right? What did Netanyahu just say? If America's not with us, Israel's going to stand alone, right? But Israel will stand, okay? Now, we will know, we would add in parentheses we're going to stand because Hashem's going to hold us up. But at the end of the day, it's a take-home message to realize that we can't rely on any of these. We can't say, well, if we just, you know, we'll get a good court in the international community. I don't think so. The press isn't going to come to our defense. They haven't, nor will they. So now.
Soldiers.
Yeah. It's correct. That's right.
With the help of God, but
correct.
The soldiers, the army.
Right. Correct.
Fox News.
Will come to our defense?
It becomes Israel's defense every night.
There, yeah, that's true. Of the media venues that are out there, that's true. It's one of the better ones that you'll find. So now, the question is, why do we care? So, like, gig is what they hate. You know, I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to run a country, keep people alive, perpetuate Jewish values, perpetuate the Torah, bring Mashiach. So why do I care? So you're off the wall with your political views. So who cares? Why does it bother us? Anyone say why it bothers them?
People like to be liked.
People like to be liked. Okay, good. We'll come to that. That was my second answer. Good. Yes?
They kill us.
Good, okay. Very good. I'm going to put that one together.
We need our country and we stay there.
Very good. Okay, let's see. So I came up with three reasons. The first one is, you find on the back of your handout over here. Now, I'm not going to sing, because even when I'm healthy, I have a lousy voice. But anyway, you picture yourself Friday night. Picture yourself at Kabbalah Shabbos. Okay, by number six. Right? Lifnei Hashem ki bo lishpoi ta'aretz, yishpoi teva b'tzedek, v'amim me'esharim. Right? Remember this from right before the Chadodi? We have read chapters of Tehillim, and we say that Lifnei Hashem ki bo lishpoi ta'aretz, coming to judge the earth, yishpoi teva b'tzedek. Now, why are we so gung-ho about Hashem coming to judge the world? Like, why is that like, why are we singing about that? Why is it like a good thing? So, we have an innate sense when things are just. Right? When things are done fairly. Correct? If we would watch news in the pre-equal rights South of a white cop beating a black man, we would feel empathy towards such a person. Because innately as Jews, we want justice to be done. Where there's unfairness, there's injustice. Jews are always at the forefront of all these movements, right? Civil rights and women's rights and animal rights, right? Because we're from Avraham Avinu. We love mankind. We want justice. Right? What's Avraham Avinu say to Hashem? You're gonna destroy Sodom? Right? Sodom made Las Vegas look like kindergarten. Right? You're going to stay, you're going to do what to Saddam? So why? Because he wants justice, fairness. So it bothers us because this is not just. This is not fair. Correct? Number two, this is what three of you are saying, I think, is that we have a mission. We said people like to be liked. I'm going to raise the bar on that a little bit. We have a mission. What is the overarching mission of the Jewish people? What? Be a light unto the nations. That's what you're saying? To be a light unto the nations. Correct? Be a light unto the nations. So I don't know about you, but it bothers me when I see all this feedback and see all these headlines. It's not just some wacko sitting in Gaza. This is, you know, politicians in D.C. and these are reporters in Manhattan and these are professors in Europe. So it bothers me that I'm not fulfilling my mission. I'm supposed to be a light unto the nations. It doesn't look like I'm doing a good job of being a light unto the nations. It bothers me. I want to be a part of a world of tikkun. I'm making the world a better place, a more perfect place. A place where people look to Israel. That's the way it should be done. You see how they're quick to go to Nepal, and you see how they're investing in making the desert bloom, and they take care of their veterans, and they take care of their orphans, and right? You take any nation in the world has a set of gemachs of agencies that are involved in chesed. I don't know about how many letters you guys get from charitable organizations from September 1st until October 1st. I don't know about you, but I, 4 or 5, I, like every day. It's unbelievable, right? But, and we know it, right? Because every time an Orthodox person involved in some type of criminal activity, oh, and you know, you hear about that Orthodox man who was involved in that scheme, right? We know we're held to a higher standard, and to a certain degree we expect it, because we're supposed to be the light unto the nations. Now, we can't beat ourselves up over that too much, because we are trying to give over the right message. And sometimes the right message is not really being received by the right person. Let me give you an example. I want to send my wife a text. I love you. Right? Middle of the day. Gratuitous. What could be wrong with that? Who received that text? My daughter's math teacher. Ooh. Right? Right message. Right message. Wrong recipient. Wrong recipient. So, let me give you this one. This one's unbelievable. I have a colleague in Kirov, and so he was involved in, you know, trying to spend some goodwill around the holiday time. And he sent around, you know, season's greetings. And he didn't include everybody in his circle of people. Fine. Wishing all of you a sweet and happy new year. May you be written and sealed for a year of good health, happiness, peace, and many brachas. What could be wrong with that, right? Response. Your blatant exclusion reeks of racism and confirms my thoughts that you are indeed a sick religious zealot. Take your crazy expletive ideas and go your own way without continuing to insult me, and don't ever contact me again, ever. Right? Duck. Rabbit. I mean, what's wrong with have a happy new year? Right? Who's making a religious war out of this? Sometimes you have the right message, wrong recipient. Now, but nevertheless, it bothers us. Because why does Hashem need Israel? Why does Hashem make an Eretz Yisrael? Just have Jews. You have Jews in Scarsdale, and you have Jews in New Rochelle, and you have Jews in Milwaukee, and you have Jews in Sydney. You need a country? You need a country? The answer is what? When you see a country function, it shows the world how to focus on education, how to handle defense, what a military should look like, what agriculture. It shows the world. It gives them a template. It gives them a model. So anyway, that bothers me. It bothers me that our mission is not being fulfilled. Now, reason number three is number seven on your handout over here. I'm going to take you back a little bit over 60 days. 60 days and change. Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Now, what are we diving for in Rosh Hashanah? What did Chazal, what did our Machzer tell us to daven for in Rosh Hashanah? V'chein tein pachtecha. Right? We asked Hashem that for his sake, his world should be aware of the fact that he's running the show. V'chein tein kovod. Give honor to your people. It's, at the end of the day, folks, it's a chil Hashem. Hashem's world. Shem every day. Sun comes up every day, and there's wind, and there's rain, and there's crops, and there's health. Right? And this is his chosen people. And this is the respect. The third rate citizen, dragged through the mud, can't do anything. It's a chilul Hashem. It's a chilul Hashem. So I give three reasons why it should bother us. One is because we don't like injustice. We're here for fairness. Number two, because we want our mission to be fulfilled. And number three, because Hashem's plan. And we want, the world should know, how good Hashem is. Fine. Now, question is, what are we going to do about it? So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Yes?
Going to some of these events
oh.
and challenging the lies. And it's exhausting.
Terrific. I hope the event's not that exhausting.
Huh?
I hope the event's not that exhausting.
No, the
lies. Oh, whew. Okay, great. Good. Excellent. That was two of my answers. Very good. So what are we going to do about it? So I thought, how about a great public relations campaign? We'll bring in the world's greatest PR, and they'll do a world-class job, and they'll have ads and billboards. Not going anywhere? Not going anywhere, right?
Someone's tried that.
Now, yes?
Education campaign, and redo some of the textbooks that the United States is paying for that promulgate hate and anti-Semitic.
Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Very good. So let's speak about that point just for a second. But we all agree that a mass public relations campaign hiring a Madison Avenue firm is not going anywhere, right? Right? Now, why not? Right? Because we'll say duck, and they'll see rabbit. So it's not going anywhere. So let's talk about something I did. Yes?
We need to threaten our Jewish people here in this country and in Israel as well.
Correct.
To become one nation.
Excellent.
Rather than to go to different ways.
Invest. Invest in oneself. Pour the investments into the company. Pour the profits into the company. Okay, great. So the point, what's your name is?
Michelle.
The point that was just made over here. So I spoke with I have a friend of mine. He's a upper guy in one of the top PR firms around. He said, look, I said, would it work? So he told me the following. He said that, because he's often, he's often in a situation, let's say for a corporate situation. So he has to come out and he has to really troubleshoot issues that either the company's in negative light or vis-a-vis shareholders in negative light. So he said there's a real value in debunking myths and being a counter voice. Even you're not going to win. You're not going to win the playing field. But it pays to be there to be able to prevent them from getting more lopsided. I mean, we need these organizations that are out there that will tell you that in the LA Times had this mistaken quotation. Yeah.
Another thing that was really successful in the Cold War was Radio Free Europe. The United States was broadcasting, and I don't think there's enough Jewish-oriented programming to explain who we are, what we are, other than silly situation comedies or
right.
Something
that's right. Right. It reminded me, interesting, of this is off the topic, just in parentheses, just based on a point. There was there's been a lot of discussion in the Torah day schools about how to protect students, young students, from the dangers of the Internet. There's a lot of discussions about how to use the Internet responsibly. So I asked my Rosh Yeshiva, they had a big gathering. I said, what'd you think? Like, what was the take home? What was your impressions? He said, we've heard enough about the schmutz on the Internet. He says, we have to start hearing more about the Kedusha of Yisrael. Which is really your point. Meaning that we're aware of all the pitfalls and all the immorality and all the things that we do not want to be a part of. Great. But let's start putting more of the focus on how unique we are. Yeah.
And also unity.
Unity. Correct.
And we have to start unifying a little bit and being more accepting so that we stand on our feet instead of...
Correct. It is one thing which is very unifying. Correct. Right. Exactly. I mean, at that point, no one's asking, which political party did they vote for and what's the color of their yarmulke and how long does a Shimon Esrei do they daven? Like, at a certain point, these things just pale in comparison. Well, he's a Jew, correct?
Yeah, but the left is the left, whatever.
Okay. Now, so there are people who are involved. Anyone heard of Pop Chassid? Anyone heard of Pop Chassid? He's like a blogger. There are people who are trying to, and they're making headway. They're making headway. They're making headway. We have a lot of people making a lot of posts. Okay? They can make some headway here, here, here. But macro, it's not going to happen. Macro, it's not going to happen. Now, but this we got to ask ourselves, folks. What are we going to do about it? I may have mentioned once before, in the world of Kiruv and outreach, there was a convention, and different people got up and they said, you know, what's your most effective programming and educational lecture? So they said, one guy got up and said, by far, nothing to talk about. The most impact for your dollar is a trip to Auschwitz. Take your students to Auschwitz. He said, because it's going to get them to ask the single most important question you want them to ask, which is, what am I going to do about it? Right? Because until you're there, it can just be history, maybe facts and figures, but it doesn't impact me. Correct? So that's what we got to talk about. I want to add to the fact that very, very rarely, I have a rav of mine, and he has a klal, a rule, that the world is not changed by people who set out to change the world. The world is not changed by people who set out to change the world. It's his opinion.
History repeats itself.
This is also true. So, we have a chapter of Tehillim, of Psalms, that we say every morning and every night in the month of Elul. Right? Hashem Oiri V'Ishi. You're my light and my salvation. Uri, says Chazal. What's Uri a reference to?
Get up.
Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because Rosh Hashanah, we hold ourselves up to the light. And if you ever looked at an x-ray, if you hold the x-ray up to, you know, a shvach light, you don't see such a good picture. You hold it up to a good light, you see much better. You hold it up to some, you know, super duper electron thing, you see everything you need to see. So the brighter the light we hold ourselves up to, the more we're going to see what we can do. Okay? So, the challenge, I think, is that we got to ask ourselves, are we living up to our mission? Really, really. Because before we worry about The Hague and what's going to go on over there, how about in my own village? How about in New Rochelle? How about in my cubicle at work? And my bank? And my greengrocer? And my librarian? Do they see a greatness of a Jew? Do they say, you know, that person, you know, she's a religious woman, she's always so kind. She always puts her things, she always says a good word, right? There is a concept which is found in various different svarim, which says that at the end of a person's life, you're going to be asked, were you mamlich your chaver? Did you treat your fellow with a certain degree of royalty and dignity? Not flattery. There's plenty of that going around. Real, sincere respect based on midos, based on the fact that this person is a creation from Hashem. I recently heard this amazing story. And one woman was in a completely secular setting. They were at a mall. They struck up a conversation with somebody, never met before. And I don't know how long they spoke for. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And the woman said at the end of the meeting, or end of the conversation, said, you know, if I spent more time with you, I'd be more observant. This is a total stranger, meeting in like, Nordstrom's or something. Right? Now, what happened? Did they open up Tehillim and start learning Tehillim in the shoe section? No. It must have been a sincerity and a tznius and a, right? There is I'm sure you've seen, I don't know if you know, but there's 200,000, what do they call it, clicks on Facebook, whatever it happens to be, the photo of Isaac Thiel. Is everyone know Isaac? Yeah. He's the Orthodox man who became famous when a subway passenger fell asleep on his shoulder. Anyone saw the picture? Huge Kiddush Hashem. Looks like a, doesn't look like a wealthy man. and riding on the subway and looks really, you know, downtrodden and is fallen asleep on the shoulder of the man next to him on the subway. Happens to be a Jewish man. It's clear he's wearing a kippah seruga. And doesn't have a black hat, doesn't have a long beard, doesn't have a shtreimel. His name's Isaac. Went viral. Someone snapped a picture of it and went viral. All over the world, they're aware of the fact that there's a Jewish man. I don't know about you, but like, if that guy would get anywhere near me, you know? So now, what type of mindset do you have to allow that to happen? Correct? Now, I know he's trying to change the world. Is he trying to be an Erlich HaYid? He's trying to be an Erlich HaYid. He's trying to be an honest Jew. To be an Avraham Avinu Jew. There was a teacher of my daughter's. Very sad. She lost a young daughter, infant. And the baby was in the NICU for maybe 18 months or so. And there was one of the nurses on the rotation. And at the end of the nurse's rotation, she went to some other hospital. She had to make some type of journal of her stay in the hospital. And she said that the highlight, the most meaningful, inspirational event that took place while she was at, I don't know if it was Good Sam Hospital, wherever it was seeing the way this Jewish family weathered the storm of such a travesty. And the optimism and the emunah and the faith and the day in and the day out. Now, I'm sure that family, first and foremost, was the health of their daughter and the grief associated with losing her. So they weren't there to, you know, make a PR campaign for Judaism, right? But it made such an impact on this nurse. Now, how many patients did the nurse see over her stay there? Hundreds. Thousands, maybe. Made such an impact. Made such an impact. There was once a rabbi, and he lived in Baltimore. This goes back to the time when vanity plates were in vogue, right? They were just getting in vogue, right? There happens to be, I think, like a Porsche that drives around Muncie. And its license plate says Gaiva. It's like a yellow Porsche. Anyway, so this guy has a great idea. I'm going to do Kiruv. I'm going to do outreach. Get me the license plate, Torah 613. Who heard the story? And heard the story? Torah 613? You heard the story? Okay. Torah 613. Did I tell the story?
Yeah.
I told the story?
No.
Who remembers it? No, okay. Torah 613. So he has to run in one Friday afternoon to get the challahs and pick up the deli, but there's no spots and a little bit of snowstorm. I'm just going to be there 5 minutes. Double parks, runs in with the challahs, runs out. There's a sign in the window with a license plate, Torah 613. You should really know better. Oh, what a crushing blow. That was like... Then, a few weeks later, he's late to Mincha. He's behind a very slow old woman who's driving. He speeds past her. They get caught at the same light. She rolls down the window. He knows what's coming. She says, you know, with a license plate, Torah 613, you should really know better. Then, 3 weeks later, he gets pulled over. Oh, that means there are 45 minutes. We know to wrap up soon. Then, cop pulls him over 3 weeks later. And he comes home with his wife. He says, Rebbetzin, I had it. Get rid of that license plate. I want ABC, 1, 2, 3. I can't handle it. I cannot handle the pressure. So she says, you know, Rabbi? She says, I'm very proud of you. Instead of changing your midos, you're going to change your license plate. So, my friends... What?
He knows what will happen.
So... We know the responsibility. Each and every single one of us, whether you're here tonight or not, but surely if you're here tonight, we have a responsibility to live up to what it means to be a Jew. Now, will that make any headlines? Not in this world, right? Do we know what moment it's going to come? Probably not. Could be while you're in the bank tomorrow. Could be while you're in traffic on Friday. Could be when you're walking to shul. There was a Makarev, a person in outreach in Pittsburgh, and he said, if I would walk to shul on Shabbos with a smile that I should really feel that I get to keep Shabbos, this whole town would be Shomer Shabbos. The whole town would keep Shabbos. You never know when you have the opportunity. Right? There's a story of Shimon ben Shetach in the Gemara, and he was honest in business, and the clerk, the non-Jewish customer, when the deal was over, he said, blessed is the God of Shimon ben Shetach. Blessed is the God of Shimon ben Shetach. He really, not just Shimon ben Shetach's a nice guy. I want to do business with him again. He saw the only thing that's motivating Shimon ben Shetach to be such a righteous person is the Torah. So we're going to finish with a little bit of a look ahead to Hanukkah. It's not too far away. There are a lot of vessels. There are kelim in the base of Migdash. Okay, there's a shulchan, there's a table, and there's an aron, there's an ark, correct? And there's a menorah. And when you go through the parshas, the Torah, there's a lot of discussion. Almost four portions of the Torah dedicated to it. And everything has a measurement. 4 cubits, 2 cubits, 1.5 cubit. Right, after a while you feel like, what am I reading? Architectural plans, right? But in the meantime, there's one keli, there's one vessel, it does not say the measurement. Which one's that? What? The menorah. That's right. Now we know the height of the menorah. We know the menorah is 18 tefachim high. But the Torah doesn't tell us that. And Rav Shimshon Pinkus tells us why. He says like this. He says, because the job of the menorah is to give light. It sits in its corner of the base of Migdash, and it radiates light. So you don't have to be a gold menorah, perfectly polished, a scholar who learned for 80 years, knows the Torah inside and out. You don't have to be giving classes week in and week out. You don't have to be a rabbi. Whatever level that you're on, you gotta be a menorah. You can't say, maybe you're a little tin menorah. Maybe you don't know that much. Maybe you're still learning a lot. You still know how much you have, how far you have to go. But don't excuse yourself from being a menorah. Every single person's got to get up and say, what am I going to do for Am Yisrael today? What light am I going to shed today? I'm going to be a menorah. And that's why there's no dimensions. You don't have to say, well, I'm not perfect. Nope. Wherever you're at, you're a menorah. I'm going to finish with two stories, and then we're going to say goodnight. The altar from the Vardik. We'll go the other way around. Do the last thing on the sheet. The last thing on the sheet is like this, number VII, number 8. Yer Moshe Moshe. This was after the Meraglim. Not a high watermark in the history of the Jewish people. The Jews sent spies. And they came back with a negative report about the state of, about Eretz Yisrael. And people said, it's not, we're going to get crushed. We're going to lose. And they cried. And we're suffering to this day because of that decision. So anyway, it looked like curtains for the Am Yisrael. And who came to their defense? Moshe Rabbeinu. And what did he say? What did Moshe say? What was his rescue? What was his closing argument on behalf of the Jewish people? Can you remember? V'yomer Moshe el Hashem v'shom Mitzrayim kelisa b'koychecha es am hazeh mekirboy. What are the neighbors going to say when they read about this in the Cairo Gazette? And they're going to say that the Jewish people got trounced. And there's going to be an op-ed that's going to say the reason it was because Hashem couldn't handle it. You couldn't bring him to the Oretz. What are the neighbors going to say? And what did Hashem answer? If you remember, we say these at the crescendo of Yom Kippur. Salachti kidvarecha. So it was a winning argument. Moshe Rabbeinu saved the day. Now, what kind of argument is what are the neighbors going to say? Hashem knows everything. He didn't think about that? Oh, you say, oh, good point. I totally forgot about what Mitzrayim was going to say. Hashem knew that. So what changed? How did Moshe Rabbeinu save the day? So this question bothered me once. And I asked it to a man, he was a rabbi from L.A. I wish I knew his name. He gave me a beautiful answer. It's very apropos for tonight. He said, the Jews are always on offense. Hashem, he can handle a lot of chil Hashem. Look at the world. Look at his world. He's very tolerant. Very tolerant. How meticulous Hashem is on his own kavod, on his own honor, depends on how meticulous Hashem's kavod is to us. And whatever the Torah I'm going to say, Hashem is okay, I'm fine with that. But as soon as he sees Moshe's upset about it, it's going to bother Moshe. I'm going to be upset if Mitzrayim doesn't think you can do it. It's going to be a slight to your honor. And that bothers me. Hashem says, oh, if it bothers you, it's going to bother me as well. So if we go to our lives day in, day out, in our home, in our work, and someone's seeing, someone doesn't seeing, and we're living with more covered Shemayim, I want to make the world more of a place where people recognize Hashem. Hashem's going to respond in kind. I'm going to just finish with a story from Alton Nevardik. Alton Nevardik, amazing tzaddik, righteous person. And he had it was a night, and he was in the forest with a Talmud of his, and they had a place to stay, but they didn't have there was no blankets, it was very cold. And he, it was a miracle, he encountered somebody who was selling blankets. And nevertheless, he didn't use yeshiva funds that weren't allocated for it. I'm not going into all the details. But anyway, he was able to purchase the blankets in the middle of the forest. And his Talmud said to him, he was so amazed at the conduct of the altar. So he answered back to him, he said the following. He raised his eyes and hands heavenward, where a full moon shone clearly, and said, look, in the future every individual will be asked, why did he not light up the world like the sun at noontime? And that's our obligation. Every single one of us here. We all have opportunity to do it. The world needs it more than ever. And Achenu Kol Bei Yisrael needs it more than ever. And Amiyat Hashem, if we take seriously the Kavod Shemayim, and we take seriously what it means to bring our mission, our destiny, nationally and individually, to be a light unto the nations, so Amiyat Hashem will be successful in that mission, and will be together with the bringing of Mashiach to Kena, Meher Aminu. Amen. Amen.
Right. Any questions for Rabbi Vinitz at this point?
Questions, comments, rebuttal?
Comments, questions, thoughts? Yes, please.
People who have the opposite, they feel of Hashem.
Yes.
For example, there are certain landlords that every day they're accused for something bad they did. There are people that steal money from the government and think it's perfectly all right. It's in the newspapers. There are people who say something is kosher, and you find out that they've been making a fortune on their kosher stuff.
Correct. That is it's a very, very big problem. And I don't know about you, but I find myself having to defend these people. Say, oh, did you hear about this Orthodox person? So I say, well, what makes them Orthodox? My Torah says don't steal. My Torah says pay people on time. Just because a person's got a yarmulke and he's making Kiddush, all of a sudden an Orthodox Jew? How about the opportunity to love people and to be honest and just and right? So I think that a person conducts himself in such a way, he has to be aware of the fact that there's people out there who may be committing chil Hashem. It's another added layer of responsibility to make Kiddush Hashem. Correct?
Anybody other thoughts? I just want to say that Rabbi Vinitz, I wonder if you could invite us all at one time. Next time you have a proceeding in a courtroom, I think it would be fascinating to watch Rabbi Vinitz pursue integrity in a court of law.
think that would be an a real eye opener. So if you do that, we'll be cheering in the back here. We want to thank Rabbi Vitus for his very fascinating presentation. I think that he really obviously enlightened all of us. I think we all feel closer together having heard Rabbi Vitus. We got to really stick together. You know, this is a dark time. And I'll tell you, in my humble opinion, we're talking about bringing light out there, putting some light out there. I think it's easy to put the light out there if we all stick together. You know, you're all welcome to check out our website. We have several classes each week. We have, you know, wonderful discussions around the table. And I will tell you that we've scheduled our next monthly lecture for Wednesday, December 16th. We've invited a very prestigious individual, Rabbi Menachem Pfeiffer. He's going to be talking about the topic, deciphering divine text messaging. So he's a brilliant guy. And so stay in touch with us. We want to thank Chani and Howie for their spectacular hospitality. We're gonna have a minion for Mario for those who can stick around. If anybody needs a very excellent calendar, you know, a year-round calendar, we have some on the table. We also have a newspaper, Jewish newspaper, right here that has a short story about Israel, Eye on Terror, and you can help yourself as well. And it was great having you. Have a safe trip home, and keep in touch, and let's keep the light going.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Head it down. Okay.